Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter because of unbelief. Friends, for a few minutes this morning, I want us to consider the lesson, are you ready to leave the wilderness? This slide may look familiar. I used this same slide a year or so ago on Lessons from a Wilderness Wanderings, but it's a good picture of the wilderness, so I like using it. But I want us to consider, are we ready to leave the wilderness? There are so many parallels between what we read in the Bible, and we can find our life in the Bible by other people's names over and over and over and over again. And friends, I would suggest to you that all of us were in the wilderness. And as the Hebrew writer is writing to them, he's writing to them, warning them about unbelief and falling away. Denominations teach and contradict the Bible by claiming that it's impossible for a true believer to depart from God. Their stance regarding this passage is that those addressed had never been true believers, but that the passage notice that they are referred to as brethren and partakers of Christ, who at the beginning had confidence or assurance. Also, we put forth the question, how can you depart from God if you are never with him? These are just a couple points to bring out from this text. Some people say if they fell away, they were never saved in the first place. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. Friend, the Bible doesn't teach that. And again, how can you depart from God if you are never with him? But going back to the text, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. See, he's warning his readers not to do the same thing that the Israelites did. The history of Israel's provocations and of God's dealings with them was so fully recorded in the Old Testament, so generally believed by the Hebrew Christians, that it was unnecessarily to go over them one by one. Everybody knew what the Israelites had done, how they did not heed the warnings of God. This is given as a warning to all Christians to beware lest we too fall after the same example of unbelief. So we know the cause of Israel's life in the wilderness. Why were in the wilderness? It was because of unbelief. They did not believe that God could take them into the promised land. And then when they were in the wilderness, what happened? There followed many sins, failures, lusting, idolatry, murmuring. You see, God wanted to take them out of bondage and into the promised land. But what happened? They didn't believe God was able to do that, so they spent 40 years learning the lesson that God is able to do that. So the question then becomes, if we have been delivered from bondage, friend, are you willing to leave that wilderness life? Sometimes, perhaps you're close with God, you're in fellowship. Sometimes you're separated from him. Sometimes you feel so close. Sometimes you go for a long time, you don't even think about God. Sometimes you feel really near to him, and at other times, you're a great distance from him. Sometimes you have a willingness to walk closely with him, but other times there's even an unwillingness. Yeah, I know God delivered me. He delivered me from bondage. He forgave my sins, but I just really don't want to do what he says. See, that's the same attitude that the Israelites had. So we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to give up our sins, to walk with God continually, to give ourselves wholly to the will of God, and have no will of our own apart from his will? Does that mean we can't make decisions about anything in our life? No. That means we put God first. We ask God, what is his will for us? Show me your will. Are we willing to live a perfect life? And we've got to understand words can mean different things, and it's important to go back to see the context of what they meant. The perfection of in the Old Testament, as practiced by some of God's saints, are said to have served the Lord with a perfect heart. Does that mean that they were sinless? No, it doesn't mean that they were sinless. This perfect heart was whole. It was complete. They served God with their wholehearted. This word, perfect, blameless, sincere, entire, whole, complete in the sense of the entire or whole thing. He shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offerings and offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone. The sun stood still for the whole day while Joshua fought the Gibeonites. God commands that there be seven complete Sabbaths after the first fruit feast, plus 50 days. A house within a walled city must be purchased back within a full year. See, this full, complete, entire, it's talking about a perfect. God wants us to serve him with a perfect, with a whole heart, with a complete heart. And friends, our heart, we all know this, our heart is the key to everything in life. Would you want to go to a doctor that didn't have his heart in his practice and he was distracted by so many other things? You'd say, no, doctor, I want you to be in this. Or you had a big lawsuit someone brought against you and your attorney. Would you want him to have his heart in your case? Or would it matter to you if he couldn't care less? We want people to have their heart in something. Well, friends, God wants us to have our heart in the most important thing there is. You can go through the line with so many things. Education is an example. And this is from a philosopher, Aristotle. Educating the mind without educating the heart is no education at all. Doesn't do any good to tell people just the facts and figures and this and that if you don't get their heart into it. They're just like a robot. But this would be scary to come out of bondage in Egypt and then be told to go to the promised land and you're going to have to take it. And the people were scared. And we can be scared when we leave the world of sin and try to head toward the promised land, to heaven. But God doesn't want us to be scared. And again, we can just go back and put ourselves in their shoes and see what God told them. The book of Joshua, as they are going into the land, the first thing he talks about over and over and over is to be strong and courageous. In verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for into this people shall thou divide an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. We're to be courageous in serving God with all our hearts. God doesn't want us to be a coward. He's going to give us strength. He's going to give us everything we need. He wants us to be courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. God is with us. Why are we scared of something? Verse 18, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So here in the first chapter of Joshua, as they are going in to take the land, 1, 2, 3, 4 times, he tells them to be courageous. You've left, okay, you've left the land where you've been in bondage for 400 years. You're going to go in and capture this city. You don't need to worry. God is with you. God is with you. Friends, God is with us. And notice, they weren't just going to go in and capture it, but in verse 7, turn not to the right hand or to the left, that thou may prosper whithersoever thou goest. God wants us to prosper. In verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Again, that over and over action. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. If we want to be prosperous and have good success, what do we need to do? Spend time in God's Word. Now this is different than what you hear on the TV, the gospel of health, wealth, and happiness. Read my book and you'll make a lot of money. The only people that make money are the ones that are selling the books. But God is going to make us prosper in so many ways. And our soul is going to prosper. You think about a plant that goes into the summer and it looks healthy. And then it starts drying up and withering because its roots are not fed. It's not growing. It's not prospering. God is going to prosper us so we will grow. We will be healthy. We will have success. Verse 11, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go into it to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. He doesn't say, now try this and maybe this is going to work. He says, you're going to do it. In 3 days, 3 days, you're going to go in and you're possess it. You're going to possess it. And why? Because God, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. But notice too, when God gives us something, we need to learn the miracle that they learned a long time ago. They had to work. They had to put their faith into it. They didn't just sit down and say, okay, God, we're waiting for you to give us the land. They had to go in and take it. They had to fight. Verse 15, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, and then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward sunrising. So again, there are going to be battles to go in and take this land that God had given them. But he had given it to them. It was a sure thing. And as I said this morning, when we look at consecration tonight, we're going to see that everything that we have comes from God. God owns it all. He's going to give it to us, and he wants us to give it back to him. What he gives to us, though, so many times we have to go out and work for to get, but it's still through God that we are able to get it. Romans 13, verses 12 through 14. Are you ready to leave the wilderness? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the work of darkness, Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. See, the Israelites, so they didn't go into the promised land because of unbelief. They had a problem, the same problem that we have, that all mankind has. It's the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And friends, we need to believe in the love and the power of God to keep us day by day and put no confidence in the flesh. God will give us what we need. God will help us win the battles. God will see us through the struggles in life. There's going to be ups and downs, good days, bad days, disappointments. God is going to see us through them. We need to be courageous. We need to be strong and courageous. Be not afraid. Well, then comes the second step. If we want to leave the land of bondage and go to the promised land, we must believe that such a life in the land of Canaan is a possible life. And some people never really grasp that. I know my sins are forgiven, and yeah, I want to go to heaven, but it's just kind of like this fuzzy idea out there. And the people, again, their unbelief, they just didn't think that they could go into the land. Numbers 32, beginning at verse 10. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly, perfectly followed me, except Caleb and Joshua, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. So again, the spies go in to survey the land. And what do the spies say? We can't take the land. They're like giants. We're like grasshoppers. You see, they didn't have belief in what God was saying, what Joshua told them, that it was their land to possess. They didn't have belief, all except two men, Caleb and Joshua. So Caleb and Joshua were allowed to enter in the land 40 years later. So it was verse 11, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham. So that whole generation died wandering in the wilderness. Again, why did they die? Why were they in the wilderness for 40 years? Because of unbelief. And friends, the longer we are in that wilderness, the more unbelief is going to settle in and take over. It's a battle. It's a battle. We've got to be ready to leave the wilderness. And we might think, well, the wilderness isn't too bad. I've got the things that I want, and then I don't have to be with God all the time. You know, maybe Sunday. That's enough. Friends, we got to leave the wilderness. We've got to serve God wholly with our whole heart. But it's a battle. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready to go to work. Gird up your mind. Your mind's going to be doing the work. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So see, Peter, we have the example of Peter who had this struggle back and forth between the spirit and the flesh. And he told his readers, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. This is a battle we are in. Be as obedient children. Don't conform yourselves to your former lust as in your ignorance. You know better. You know better now. Be holy. You're called is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. If we are God's children and God is holy, we must be holy. We must be separate, set apart. And we were redeemed. We were bought, we were purchased, not like the slaves on the marketplace that were purchased with silver and gold. What were we purchased with? We were purchased with the precious blood of the Son of God. Our value is, we cannot put a value on our value. We value something by its price and by who owns it. If you remember a couple weeks ago, I had a slide of a guitar and a motorcycle and asked, you know, how much would you give for those? And then you saw when they belonged to Elvis Presley, the value of those items went up tremendously. Friends, the value of us goes up tremendously when God owns us. He purchased us. Are you ready to leave the wilderness? Do you want to live in the promised land? And do you want to live in Canaan? Do you want to live in heaven? Or do you like playing in the world? So we need to understand God has brought us out of Egypt. He brings us into Canaan. But then the third question comes up, how does God bring us in? So you just throw open the doors at some miraculous transportation, beam me up, and we are in the land of Canaan. Now, it's by faith and work. And every time that God gives us something to test our faith, he's smart enough to know not to give us that same test again. He's going to give us something harder. It's going to be harder. So when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea, and what happened? Moses, by the power of God, parted the Red Sea, and they crossed on dry land. Well, now when they go into Canaan, they are going to have to cross the Jordan River. Now, does Joshua stop and part the Jordan River? And it's some places it is small enough, dry enough, where you can walk across it on foot. But it wasn't that time of the year. Well, when we come to Joshua chapter 3 and verse 14, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. So it wasn't during a dry spell. This was the harvest time. The banks were overflowing, but the waters weren't parted first. They had to go out bearing the ark, and the feet of the priest dipped in the edge of the water, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap far away than the city beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So you see, God's going to test our faith. He made the Red Sea, the waters part first, but now he says, Be strong and courageous. You go into the water, and then I'll stop it. I'll stop the waters from coming down, and I'll stop them from here going on down. You got to do what I say first, and then I'll stop the waters. Do we have that faith? Or do we wait for God to make everything ready and perfect? Or when he says to do something, we start doing it and trust in him to finish what the part is that we can't finish. We need to trust in God. And then after Israel had crossed the river, you think about this. They get in there, and what are we going to do now? And Joshua is the leader. They crossed the river. The captain of the Lord's host had come and encouraged Joshua, promising to take charge of the army and remain with him. And you see, when we leave that land of bondage, we need the power of God's Spirit to enable us to overcome sin and temptation. Again, it's not something that's miraculous. It's through the Word. We spend time in God's Word every day. We need to live in His fellowship, in His unbroken fellowship, without which we can't stand or conquer. We can't be in and out and in and out. We've got to be in the Lord. But back to Joshua, Joshua chapter 5, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Many of the reputable commentators say that this would be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ coming down to Joshua to strengthen him. The commander, he said, "As commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." So you see, God provided Joshua and all Israel an infallible captain. But friends, he's done that for us also. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." See, Christ was the captain of their salvation, of our salvation, perfect through sufferings. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Christ, he's the captain of our salvation. Are you ready to leave the wilderness? Are you ready to leave the wilderness? Why not? Why do we play around? There were Jews who saw the humble life of Christ as inconsistent with the Messiah whose kingdom was powerful and everlasting. So if this is the captain of your salvation, look, he's being crucified on a cross. Well, he had to suffer to do that. To remove their objection, the Hebrew writer made the point that the humiliation, sufferings and death of Christ are an essential part of the scheme of redemption. In order to bring many sins to glory, it was necessary that he should be incarnated, suffer, die, and be resurrected. Friends, are you ready to leave the wilderness? So many people are living in it today. And I asked David if he would lead the song that's on the board up there, in the desert of sorrow and sin. That is the wilderness that we are in. And we've got to make up our mind. Some of us may not have even left Egypt yet, and we're still in bondage. We've been delivered, but we haven't made it into the Canaan land. And why are we wandering around in the desert of sorrow and sin? Lo, I faint as I journey along. With the warfare without and within, see my strength and my hope nearly gone. In my weakness, I turn to the fount from the rock that was smitten for me, and I drink and I joyfully count all my trials a blessing to be. O thou God of compassion, I pray, let me ever abide in thy sight. Let me drink of the fount day by day till I join thee in mansions of light. I thirst, let me drink. Let me drink of the life-giving stream. Let me drink. Let me drink. 'Tis the rock cleft for me. 'Tis the water of life. Friends, are you ready to leave the wilderness? If there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.